We're going to begin a new series this month in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to give you a brief overview of the book of Proverbs. It's attributed to the wise man Solomon. You may recall from 1 Kings chapter 3 that because he was humbly and unselfishly asking God to have the ability to rule the nation of Israel well, he was granted amazing intuition, insight, and ability to apply whatever was revealed to him as God would have him to do. He was also blessed with great wealth and amazing influence. Now, a couple of things, though, before we get into our study today, we need to remember before we proceed about the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs contains principles for living and suggests they will generally, usually, reap rewards. Yet they're not ironclad guarantees. Making the wise choice, the right choice, doesn't always pay off in the short term. For instance, though Proverbs 10:27 suggests that those who respect the Lord will live long lives upon the earth, well, many have done that, but haven't lived to a ripe old age. Like who, you might ask? Well, Jesus, for one. No wiser person ever lived than him. Most of his apostles also, though making wise choices to follow Jesus, were martyred for their faith. And we probably all could think of some children who had pure hearts, who loved the Lord, but tragically died due to disease or injury. So not ironclad guarantees. But again, if we'll listen to the principles, if we'll follow them, then we're more likely to avoid a lot of those things that might take our life early. Proverbs 21:21 also says, he who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Yet, think about the righteous man Job. He was plagued with loss, disaster, and disease. And there's that guy Joseph, who was in prison for refusing to sleep with another man's wife. So, making wise choices, right choices, doesn't always pay off in the short term. Not always. Still, though, the counsel found in Proverbs is priceless, and if we'll apply it, we will find that generally we're going to reap rewards. We should perceive it as God's words of wisdom for us about how to live in this world. And that, yes, great rewards can be ours for heeding those words. They can be. With this in mind, we're going to begin this series by meditating upon Proverbs 1, verse 7. I'd ask you to change the slide to that. This is a verse that many have memorized, and I would encourage you to do so. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Say that with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So many have memorized this. Matter of fact, this verse is one of the most quoted yet least understood verses in the Bible. The use of fear, for instance, in this context is not meant to imply a sense of horror, despair, or fright. It's best understood such as, well, we might have this reverence, deep awe, and respect for God. And also, this fear is the idea of like mature adults might fear things like high voltage. It's not panic or terror, but a realization that there's incredible power here. And there could be severe consequences of using poor judgment in relation to that power. According to Scripture, the kind of knowledge we're talking about here that really matters can't be obtained without a reverence for God. There are some very intelligent individuals who don't believe in God or follow him. Yet they tend to be pretty smart, you would say, by world standards. But we're not talking about merely obtaining knowledge. We're talking about gaining wisdom. In fact, it says in Proverbs 9:10, and if you would share that slide now, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice that, almost like verse 7 of chapter 1. Well, it says, beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, the Hebrew word in both texts and I probably will do a horrible job of trying to pronounce it, but it's something like kahokama. It has to do with skill or application of what we learn. The Bible often uses it to speak of accomplishing something of great worth. It references the skill of craftsmen and weavers in Exodus 31 and Exodus 35 with this word. It speaks of leaders and administrators of having great wisdom in 1 Kings 3 and seafarers in Psalm 107, verse 27. So the application is that they have the ability to use what they have, what knowledge they have, and to use it correctly. In the realm of life, it refers to the ability to live lives which produce something of lasting value. Not just being a blessing now, but making a contribution that blesses others even after we're gone. Strategic advisor Peter Stropel says, a true legacy is not leaving something for people, it's leaving something in people. I was reminded of that quote just the other week at a memorial service. This idea is most clearly evidenced when those who leave a legacy are operating in the wisdom of God. It's a legacy of true wisdom that they're leaving. The original Hebrew phrase in our verse of Proverbs 1, verse 7, for the beginning, where it says, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what's connected to, is that phrase, fear of the Lord. That's where the beginning is. It might be better thought of as this is the source of wisdom. So real wisdom flows, see, from a reverent faith in God. True wisdom is seeing things as the Creator sees them and responding to them as He would have us to. That's true wisdom. That's the kind of wisdom we're talking about here. That's the kind of knowledge we're talking about here. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, which again, many of you could probably quote, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the idea that He will supply our needs. Jesus promises that. If we seek first the kingdom of God, we seek first God's righteousness. We seek Him first is the idea. The point of Proverbs 1:7, see, isn't that non-believers can't gain some knowledge. They can. But apart from God, they'll never properly understand that knowledge or what to do with it. Knowledge itself, all by itself, can actually be unprofitable. Ever know anybody with a head full of knowledge? They know it all and they'll tell you they do. Or at least they think they do. But that's not profitable. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, we're told the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And in 1 Corinthians 8, 1, that knowledge just puffs up, but love builds up. There's a vast difference between worldly knowledge and godly wisdom. A vast difference. In Romans 1, 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul reminds us that those who claimed to be wise became fools, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for idols. They thought they were wise. They were wise in their own eyes. According to their own human wisdom, they thought that's the right thing to do. But obviously, if they had revered God, they would have known better. If they had feared the Lord, they would have known better. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon cautions first his son, and then all of us, to get hold of this truth. He encourages throughout Proverbs to seek wisdom, not mere knowledge. The reverence of the Lord is the foundation upon which we must build our lives. And also, hear this, the filter in which we must interpret all information. Without reverence for God, we won't do that. Now let's think on that just a moment. It's been a while since I preached from the book of James, so it might be good for us to revisit at least a couple of passages that speak to these very issues. Are you ready? 1 James 1, verse 5 and 6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed. by the wind. So where do we go for wisdom? To a university or the one who created the universe? Where do we go? One provides an education, the other provides the understanding of what to do with whatever education we receive. If we lack knowledge, sure, go to school. If you lack wisdom, get on your knees. That's what we're being told, right? Seek wisdom. So many times we have all the facts, and the facts can be overwhelming. We could be getting reports, for instance, about situations, and it can be so overwhelming and daunting, can't it? And we don't know what to do with all the information we have. We don't know what to do with this new report we've got. We don't know what to do. Seek wisdom. And where do you seek it? Seek it from God. James also says, God may teach us the principles we need for life by walking through some hardships. And that's the context of James chapter 1. As I often said, one of the best institutions for learning is the school of hard knocks. It is. It seems to me like there are some classes on that campus that I evidently needed to repeat. I must have flunked them the first time through. I must not have learned my lesson. There are also times that I've tried to audit a course by observing just how others handled situations. Yeah, it appears like I didn't get credit. I didn't earn my degree till I went through some of those things myself. You know what I'm talking about? Still, Solomon is trying to tell his son, he's trying to tell us too, that we could still avoid some of those really hard lessons. We wouldn't have to go through them if we would audit God's word instead. If we'd listen to him. In Proverbs 22:17, he wrote, "Pay attention and turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach." We studied the Hebrew word for pay attention in our men's group the other week. It's the word Shema, which is also the first word in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, known as the Shema. That's translated there as hear. And so many times it is translated that way in our Bibles, as hear. But in some places it's also translated as obey, as in Exodus, when the people were given the commandments. They were told, Shema, the word. Hear it, but it's translated obey. Why? Because it's two sides of the same coin. When we hear God speak, we need to listen and respond to his voice. We need to do that. Now, my dear wife Nina told me that multiple times during any given week, she has to ask the kindergartners in her class, "Did you hear what I said?" Now, why does she have to ask them that? Because they're not acting like they heard what she said. They're not responding to what she said. Now factor in the question then from James 3:13. Who's wise and understanding among you? Now before you start raising your hand, listen to what he says. Should be our reply. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So if you are wise and understanding, you don't need to raise your hand. Live your life. Live your life in a way that reflects that you have that wisdom and understanding. So if we needed some simple confirmation about the correlation between wisdom and godly living, that ought to do it, shouldn't it? What James is saying should serve the purpose, should suffice. Now, there's a debate about everything, isn't there? But there's a debate among philosophers as to the meaning of life. Some say life has inherent meaning, and it's up to us to try to discern what it is, to try to figure out, well, what's the meaning of life? Others say life has no meaning unless we make it meaningful. The truth is that both of those ideas have merit. Life has value, intrinsic value, as a gift from God. All life is valuable no matter what you do with it. But what we do with the gift of God reveals just how precious we understand it really is. And it puts on display the value of life. When my daughters, Mandy and Sarah, were in elementary school, their mother and I taught them about wisdom. And we taught them that it meant wise doing. Wise doing. Wisdom. Wise doing. We used the book of Proverbs to teach them about wisdom. And as we were doing that, every day when we sent them off to school, we would urge them, remember to use wisdom. Sometimes I'd say, remember, and they would stop me. We know, Dad. Use wisdom. For the most part, they did use wisdom, and I'm so thankful they did. For the most part, they did. But none of us, if we're honest, always use wisdom. Guess what? Even Solomon didn't. Though he knew better, he didn't always do better. I'm going to say that again. Though he knew better, he didn't always do better. Does that describe any of us? Ever? Solomon made some bad choices, which led to some bad consequences for both him and his family. If you want the details of that, then check out 1 Kings chapter 1. You can also read the book of Ecclesiastes and see how he tried to go down different paths at different times, seeking wisdom someplace else other than with God. Though, of all people, shouldn't he have known where wisdom comes from? He's even telling us. You'll find that he indulged in worldly pursuits, fleshly desires, and even engaged in idolatry. Didn't he know better? Yes, he knew better, but he didn't always do better. What should we make of this? Knowing the wise thing to do isn't enough. It takes follow-through. It takes follow-through. Eventually, Solomon did come to his senses. More accurately, God brought him to his senses, woke him up, reminded him of the basic truth that he's now trying to impress upon his son. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So think about that a minute. Guess who had been behaving like a fool? Solomon. It's as if he's trying to tell his son, don't do as I did. Any of you parents ever said that? Now, don't do as I do, do as I say. But we need to set the right example, right? We need to do that. And Solomon didn't always do that. He didn't. See, there's no greater fool than the one who possesses wisdom but ignores it. Let's look briefly at some of the last words that Solomon penned in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11 through 13. He says, the words of the wise are like goads. If you don't know what that means, it's like things that prod you to go in the right direction. Their collected sayings are like firmly embedded nails, and they're meant to hold you in place. And these are given by one shepherd, he says. Now, who do you think that might be? A shepherd of our souls. He says, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. By making many books, there's no end. In much study wearies the body. How many of you know that? No, now he says, all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Catch that? He's saying all the learning in the world won't amount to much without revering God and walking in the wisdom he provides. At the core of all wisdom is the belief in and the reverence for God. So think about this. God has revealed himself and his wishes in his word. So if we're looking for wise counsel of what to do in any and every situation, why not look there? Why not look in the book? Why not do that? Can wisdom really be found by opening the pages of our Bible? Yes. If you don't believe me, ask Solomon's dad, the man after God's own heart, David. He wrote this in Psalm 19, verse 7 and following. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. So in God's word, we can find wisdom. And I'd be real surprised if David didn't try to impress that on all of his children, Solomon as well. Maybe your folks did that for you. Any of you out there had parents and grandparents who tried to impress the importance of believing in God, trusting in God, following His wise counsel? Yet, I'm afraid there are people who, they don't know that. They don't understand that there's wisdom in the Word. And even if they did, they don't have a clue how to use their Bibles. Now, there are plenty of helps available to us today to learn how to do that. Yet, let me tell you what I found that the best way to find out what wisdom is in the Word is to just start digging. Start digging. Long before there were Bible apps, long before we had commentaries available to us readily, long before we had all the lexicons and things at our fingertips on the internet, long before that, we just had God's Word. Inspired of God, God breathed, available to us to read and to meditate upon and to learn from. Why make the effort to start digging? Well, in the text it says it revives the soul. Anybody need their soul revived today? It gives joy to the heart. Anybody need some joy? It gives light to the eyes, illumination, the idea of giving you direction so you can know how to take your next step. And in the very next verse of Psalm 19, David says this in verse 10 and 11, the words of the Lord are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. If we believe that to be true, we're going to spend some time mining its riches. For there's even more, though, for us who have by faith and God's love in Christ been born again. We have His word here. But the wise counselor and comforter is with us every day as well. I'm speaking of God's Spirit, which lives inside of us. The Apostle Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, we've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but by words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit, he says, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. And he can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Note that. See, this wisdom is not based upon theory or think so. See, it stems from faith that is rooted deeply in God. In order to benefit from all this wisdom, remember, we must not only listen to what the Spirit says, we need to respond to what the Spirit says. Again, the Spirit-inspired Word and what the Spirit within us, God's Spirit, directs us to do with that Word. How to apply it. How to live it out. Certainly, though, all of God's children, every one of them does that, right? Every one of God's children, well, they listen to the Spirit-inspired word, and they do what it instructs them to do, and they pray for guidance of the Spirit in all things, right? All of God's children do that, correct? I wish it were so. It wasn't so in Paul's time either. For listen to his prayer in Colossians 1, 9 through 13. Since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's not just knowledge of what he wants, but wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding about that knowledge. Well, to what end? Well, reading on, verse 10 and following, it says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Verse 13 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Note that God's wisdom will be displayed in a proper discernment between right and wrong. And if we act as that wisdom dictates, it's going to produce what? Fruit. It's going to produce fruit. Once again, not just knowledge, see, wisdom has got to do with what do you do with the knowledge. The fruit that's going to be produced, he says, is good works. Righteous acts. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And if I think on that last one, self-control, through the Spirit of Christ, we have the ability to make the right choices all the time. Not just the wisdom to know what the right choice is, the ability to make that right choice. He not only tells us how to live, he enables us to do so. Isn't that good news? I can't help, as I think about all this, of the story of a man climbing a high mountain in the Himalayas, seeking a wise sage. You've probably heard similar stories. So often they're jokes. But he finds a sage in a remote cave and he asks, what's the meaning of life? After a long pause with eyes closed, seemingly in deep meditation, the sage looks up at the man and says, life is a fountain. The man objects, life is a fountain? I came all this way, spent all this money, spent all this time, and all you can say is life is a fountain? Well, the sage seemed a bit puzzled, and then responded, well, if it's not a fountain, then what is it? Obviously, seeking wisdom from someone we perceive may have some wisdom is not the same as seeking it from the one who is the source of all wisdom. Interestingly enough, Proverbs 14:27, though, does say this, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. Turning a man from the snares of death. The reverence for the Lord is the fountain of life. Makes me think of a few songs we sometimes sing. One, oh, the fount of every blessing. Is God a fountain? Yes. And what flows from him is wisdom. Wisdom. So let's remember Solomon, who said, fear God and keep his commandments, for it's the whole duty of man. Now, if you have your Bibles open or even the little handout that I gave you, you'll notice that duty is in brackets in so many translations. That's because the word isn't in the original text. It doesn't say in the original text that fearing God and keeping his commandments is the whole duty. It says it's the whole of man. It's what identifies us as God's children. It's what we were created to do, to live in a relationship with him, revering him, and as his children, following his direction. He's the fountain of wisdom, yes. He's the fountain of life. In him, wisdom is found from beginning to end. The step forward in finding such wisdom is believing in God. And believing God. It's one thing to believe that he exists. As Hebrews 11 verse 6 would say, you also need to believe he's a rewarder. A rewarder of those who seek him. That when we seek him, we're asking wisdom. What did James say? Don't doubt. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. Don't doubt. Believe it. Believe God exists and believe he will reward you with the wisdom that you seek. Now, if you'd like an example of what godly wisdom looks like, consider the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, 2 and 3. Paul says, my purpose is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely, listen, Christ, in whom are all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are they found? In Christ. Christ displayed the wisdom of God perfectly. Perfectly. You want to see what wisdom looks like? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He shows us how to live lives of wisdom, and he motivates us to do the same, to make wise choices that please our Father in heaven. And after all God has done for us, and with all he's given to us, why do we want to live like fools upon this earth? Why waste our lives that way? Let's make wise choices. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for your word. And we've looked at many passages today. And more than just passages in a book, these are your words of life. These are your words of truth. These are your words of wisdom for us. And I pray, Father, that we would pay attention. I pray that we would hear and respond as you would have us to. Father, I confess, and I'm sure there are others who could agree that they could confess the same. I've not always acted wisely. I've not always behaved wisely. I've not always done as you would have me to do. I'm so thankful for the word today that you have rescued us. And you've forgiven us. And you continue to shower grace upon us. We're in your kingdom now, a kingdom of light. May we reflect that light in the way that we live, in ways that will glorify you. Father, thank you for watching over us, protecting us, providing for us throughout our lives. Father, thank you for especially protecting us when we've made some bad turns. And some wrong decisions. But Father, may we live and learn and follow Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being gracious and kind and patient with us. In Jesus' name, and those who agree say, amen.